Well, as I mentioned earlier, we are looking at passionate worship today. And I've asked Nick Lord, who looks after our music ministry and has been a long time worship leader, just an all-round good guy, to come and actually just do a bit of sharing with us this morning. So would you welcome Nick up as he comes, please? Good on you, Nick. Now, Nick, just a couple of bit of background questions. How long have you been here for?
Am I on?
You're always on, Nick.
Okay. Glenn, what was the question you asked me at the first question you asked me at the 7:30 service? Did you?
I don't remember that one.
I think it was how did Richmond go yesterday? I think it's the question you asked. Is that what you asked?
I did now that you mentioned it.
And we won on Friday night by about 10 points. But, and
so
how
nothing
did, how did the Brisbane Lions go?
The Brisbane Lions won yesterday, Nick.
Oh, right.
They won last night. Funny you to mention that, Nick. Thank you for that. I was trying to be good and proper at this one, mate. Now, so you've been here since about when?
Roughly. I've been in this church since 1993.
Yep.
And I think I started music in 95, and I started sort of leading worship late 90s when we had an evening service.
Yeah, excellent.
Yep.
What led you into that, just out of interest? I mean, how did you begin?
Well, I've been playing piano in churches since I was about 14 or 15.
So about 25 years ago?
Less than that, Glenn.
35 years ago?
Less than that, Glenn. a while, Glenn.
Yeah.
And look, just after we got married, I think it was Andrew Warren, who used to be here, said, oh, can you come along and take part in music?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Which is great. All it takes sometimes is someone to ask, right?
Yeah, it does.
So,
yeah.
So feel like you're being asked. Now, if you'd like to join music ministry, come and see Nick. He can have a chat to you and work that through. Now, Nick, we are talking about passionate worship today. And we'll ask you to sort of, Nick and I have had a bit of a chat about this before. Just ask you to want to share some of your own thoughts as the guy that oversees that for us. And why passionately worship?
Yeah. So for me, it's a bit about sort of being, well, it's particularly about being in the presence of God. When I was a kid, I can't remember how or why, but I remember reading this book by Brother Lawrence about practicing the presence of God. Now, has anybody read this book, any of that sort of books? So there's multiple versions, but practicing the presence of God. Brother Lawrence was a Carmelite monk he worked in a Parisian monastery. I think he was a cook there back in the 17th century. And this book was about how through the mundane tasks that he had, and I would imagine he would have to peel a lot of potatoes in a Parisian monastery, but through the mundane tasks of his life, he learnt to converse with God. And through that period and through that discipline of doing that, he found that he could work his way through all the chores and the tasks of being a monk through that time, and really got a very strong sense of the presence of God, and it actually moved him to continue to work with us, to write some letters that he wrote and some other action that he did. And really, I think the whole business of passionate worship is about this business of the eager desire to know God and to be in God's presence. And that's what it's about. If you earnestly want a desire to know God, then it's about sort of this engaging in God and being sort of passionately engaged with that. Mm. And I think as a church, I think that's really important. Because I think, you know, you can have all of those different values that you're talking about, but if you don't have passionate worship, then you've really got a pretty big hole to actually go through. And I think coming together to worship is not like 100 people going to the gym and having the same gym class, because when you go to the gym and there's 100 people with the gym, you're all actually there for yourselves. When we're coming here together in church, as 100 people or so that we are that come here to worship, we're actually coming here to do something together and something in community and being communal about it.
Excellent. So when you talk about the community coming together, how do you see that working with all the different ages? This one wasn't in the questions, but I'm just saying, how does that work with different ages and stages of faith?
Yeah. Look, I think that.
Excuse me, Nick.
I'm getting the sign, am I? Yeah.
That's what I've been asked to do. Yeah.
So how do we do that and sort of bring people all together in all different ages? Well, I think that there's a few things with that. One of them is that worship is more than music. Worship has to be sort of a whole range of different things that will engage people in different ways. And so I think through what we do, both through music but also through different things, I actually think people become engaged through different matters. And so I think that's one of the hows that we do that. I think some of the other hows that we do that I think are really important is that it's active and it's intentional.
That
we're clear about what we're doing and why we're doing it, and we're actually making the effort to do that in a very clear and intentional way of doing that. And I think that's a really important part of the how that we do that.
Let's unpack that how a little bit more. How do we passionate worship? So you mentioned being intentional and active.
Yep.
What other things to sort of draw around that?
I think it's about being participatory.
Yep.
I think it's easy, particularly in sort of contemporary styles of worship, where we get to start to think that worship is what is happening up the front.
Yeah.
In sort of the music band or what you're doing, Glenn, or what other people might be leading. But really it's important that we see that it's participatory right to the back pew. And that's a very important part of...
So I just wonder who's up the back. Cameron's stretching at the moment.
They're stretching up the back. But and that's a very important part of it being about participatory.
Yeah.
I think it's also really important to understand that God has called us to love Him and to worship Him with all of our heart, mind, soul and strength. And so therefore I think that what we do in worship has to actually be about heart, soul, mind and strength.
Yeah.
It has to have something for the mind to engage us, but it's not just an intellectual kind of exercise, and it also then is really important that we have something that's about heart and soul and to some degree about emotion that goes with that.
Yeah. Or the E word, Nick, careful.
Yeah, it's
you
a tough word.
These things happening.
It's a tough word, yes.
Yeah. Last question, Nick. What's your hope as a worship leader for us as we gather together for worship?
Have you ever gotten out of bed on Sunday morning and thought, oh, I've got to go to church this morning. I don't really want to go to church.
So you're saying,
this
morning. I've got to go to church.
Yes, I'll try and put some...
Anyone ever thought that?
If you've ever thought, oh my goodness, I've got to go off to church this morning... Well, my hope is, in a sort of a very broad level, my hope is that people would get out of bed on a Sunday morning and actually go, you beauty, I'm off to church. It's my favourite day of the week. And it beats work and it beats household chores and it beats whatever else we have to do in our lives. That would be sort of my hope about Sunday mornings.
Yeah. When Nick and I were talking, he definitely made it very clear that he thinks that this is the most important thing that the church can actually be the most important thing.
I personally do see that actually what we do together as a church community in worship is the most important thing that the church does.
Yeah, great. Would you thank Nick for sharing those thoughts with us this morning? I'm going to spend some time just adding to some of those thoughts, picking up on some of them and adding to them as well. And I want to start by saying something that I'm not sure that everyone recognises. Might just bring up my first slide, thanks. That we are all worshippers. Everyone is a worshipper, whether they know it or not. The question is not, are we worshippers? The question is, who or what do we worship? Now, we could worship a whole range of things. We could worship a whole range of the different world religions, Hinduism or Buddhism. We could worship money, sex, power, or any of the other gods that we have created. The question is not do we worship, but what or who do we worship? Something I believe to be true is this. For every person, not just every person here, but every person, we are all an expression of God's love. We are all created for His love, and we are all created to reciprocate that love through worship. And in God's grace, through that worship, because of God's generosity, our souls become satisfied. So before I'm a husband, before I'm a father, before I'm a son, before I'm a friend, I am and you are worshippers. Before I am a minister, before I'm a recovering salesman, before I'm a Lions fan, I am a worshipper. And whether you think about that much or not, here's a truth, and it's been a long held truth, and you might know these words, that we are all created to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. Every single person created to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. Now, to worship simply means to ascribe worth, to give adoration, to glorify another. And we are to do this as Christians for the one who we describe God as, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The word that I really like, the imagery of the triune God of grace. This is who we worship. And we're to do this, not just Sunday, but every day. As Nick said, every day when you're doing the mundane things of life, when you're brushing your teeth, you can worship God. You can encounter God. When you're driving, you can encounter and worship God. Who knows how to worship God when you're driving? Keeping your hands on the wheel, that's right. None of this stuff while you're driving. And none of the other stuff either while you're driving is not a good thing either. But we're called to worship God in our everyday life, in every moment of our day. And then there's this Old Testament idea that was really important to the people of Israel. And it's called the Shema. Has anyone heard of the Shema? Okay, it's this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." See, this is really a way that we are to live a life of worship. It's an idea that's not just new, it's not a New Testament idea. This is about the people of God living as worshippers for the people we're created to be. When the writer this talks about in the home and on the road, it means in your private life and in your public life, when you're at work and when you're at play, you are worshiping God. And how do you worship God in that? On your head and on your hands means that what you're thinking on the inside and how you act on the outside. There's no fragmentation to our faith. When you go to bed and when you get up. Oops, I missed one, did I? No, there we are. When you lie down, when you get up. Means your entire life, because you're doing one of the two of them, right? You're either lying down or you're up. One of the two. Your entire life. Write them on the door frames of your houses and press them on your children. Means that we apply this and we sort of go, how do we love the Lord our God with our heart, mind and strength and the realities of our families? And to write these on your gates mean that we apply this value, this love, this worship of God in the economic and political and civic life of the whole of society. See, if you love God with all your heart, then you'll love God with all your life. If you love God with all your heart, you will love God with every aspect of your life. You won't just love God on Sunday. And you won't just love God in your private life, but you'll love God every day and in your public life. You won't just love God with this person and not this person. In other words, it's an entire of life thing. Every facet of our life, public, private, inner, outer, should be constantly asked this question, how am I experiencing God? How do I talk to God? How am I being an example of worship for God? And what does that look like in my life? This is what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Passionate worship, therefore, is not just... passionate worship, therefore, is about the everyday. It's about the everyday, but it's also about the Sunday. It's about the everyday, but also about the Sunday. I want to share... to worship together is a unique calling of the church, the gathered church. That we might, as Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, said in that great hymn, if you name it, shout it out, that we might all be lost in... Have I got it somewhere? Lost in wonder, I didn't put it up. Lost in wonder, love and praise. Who knows what hymn that's from? Lost in... Okay, Nick knows because he was at the first service. Jimbo? Loved it. Yeah, that's the one. Loved a vine and loved its selling. To worship together is our calling as God's people. That we might be lost in wonder, love and praise. That we might encounter the risen Christ and be transformed. A way of passionate worship is not just individually, but also corporately. And I want to suggest two things in particular about the gathering of worship today. We could talk about this for a month, couldn't we, easily about worship. I want to talk about two things today that help us with this value of passionate worship. And they're both very simple, but both critical. The first is this. And when it comes to worship, passionate worship, first, worship magnifies God. Before King David was a politician, a king and a warrior, he was a worshipper. Even when he was out in the fields, looking after sheep, he composed poems and songs. One of them, and we read many of them in the Psalms, but one in particular speaks into this idea about us responding to God in corporate worship. Psalm 34, 1 to 3 says this. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. We are to gather together to worship God. And worship magnifies, it glorifies God. Now I've got two instruments over here. Move these out of the way. The first one is a microscope. Now this is not a trick question. I think the 7:30 people thought it was a trick question. What happens if you put a slide underneath this and you look at it? What happens to the thing you're looking at? It's magnified. You get to see, what might have been a dot before, you get to see the very essence of what's in it. And so when you use a magnifying glass, the idea is that this thing that looks really small, actually you begin to see what it actually is involved, what involves in the very heart of it. If you've ever looked at scientists, and you see it on TV, I've never really done it, but, you look at the things, something on a magnifying glass, and you see these little things swimming around, and it's all the bacteria and all that sort of stuff, that's what lives on you. Isn't that disgusting? But the microscope is used to magnify, to show the very essence of what is in a cell or something like that. I've also got a telescope. Now, telescopes make distant objects seem bigger than what they really are. Do you go into the night sky? Who's ever looked through a telescope? So I've got to ask, who's ever looked through a microscope? Did you like what you saw? Sometimes. If you look outside, I've done the whole telescope thing. You look at the moon, you go, wow, the moon's really different when you view it through a telescope, isn't it? If you look at the Hubble telescope, you see the pictures through that, you would see supernovas, the gas of stars forming, galaxies, black holes, all the wonders of the universe. And so the stars that we see outside at night, those pinpricks in the night sky, that are a long way off at great distance, when you look through a telescope, especially one like a Hubble telescope, they become bigger and more like they really are. That's what happens when we look through a telescope. When we worship, when we gather together to worship, when we magnify God, a small God doesn't become big, but a big God comes into clearer view. We see how big God is, how wonderful God is, how majestic God is. We begin to see the essence of who God is when we magnify God, and we get to see this big God come from something out there much more closely to us. When we gather for worship and we magnify God, this is what should be happening. It's about engaging with the God of the universe. There's a missionary called Stuart Sachs. Anyone heard of Stuart Sachs? He's a missionary to Paraguay in the Maka tribe. And one night he was at home, in his home, eating his dinner, and he noticed that one of the tribe's people, his name was Raphael, came and was sitting on his porch. And can I just say, a missionary with a porch? Sounds a bit nice, not the mysteries that I know. But anyway, and so he was eating his dinner. He went outside and saw Raphael, and he said, "You know, what are you doing? Why have you come here? Can I help you with something?" And Raphael, this Maka tribe member, said, "Ham henik met," which means, "I don't want anything. I've just come near." So Stuart went back and finished his dinner. And I want to make up now and say he was watching TV, because he probably wasn't. But he did something else. And he noticed that Raphael was still sitting outside. So he went outside to him again and he said, "You know, why are you here? Can I help you with something? Can I do something for you?" And Raphael again said, "Ham hanik met. I don't want anything. I have just come near." And he sat in the porch, not asking for anything. Well, the next day, Stuart went to one of the more longer-term missionary people there, and he told him about his experience from the night before. And he said, "I went out there, and this is what happened." And the missionary said, "Let me explain it to you. He simply wanted to honor you with his presence. He simply wanted to enjoy your presence. He is saying to you that I am satisfied just sitting on your porch." See, telescopes make distant objects seem closer. Stars millions of miles away seem closer. But here's the thing about the God that you and I worship. God is not distant. He is not at the far edges of the universe waiting to be discovered. In fact, Scripture tells us that God has drawn near to us in Christ Jesus. That He is closer than a heartbeat, closer than a brother, a glimpse alongside us as we worship. And as He's doing that, enables us to see the beauty, the wonder, the majesty of who God is right here in the moments that we worship together. When we magnify God, we sit on His porch and simply honor Him and enjoy His presence. Let me ask you, when you come here, do you come here to simply honor God, to be in God's presence, to sit in His porch? When we talk about passionate worship, it all begins by magnifying God. That's the first thing. But the wonder and the beauty and the amazing thing about God is that God is so much more generous than what we are. And because when we gather together and we magnify God and God's presence, and the only way I can describe it is, and I experience this, I'm not sure if you do, but I experience God in my everyday life. But when we come together to worship, it's just special. It's just different. I don't know if it's because I hear you singing. I don't know if it's because we're together. But somehow God does something different when we gather together to magnify Him. And because of that, when we talk about passionate worship, the first thing is we magnify God. But you know what else happens? Worship satisfies our souls. The order is critical. And in fact, can I say, if you come here to have your soul satisfied as the primary reason you come, then I'm not sure that's always going to happen. But if you come here to say, "I want to worship you, God. I want to sit on your porch. I just love that imagery. And enjoy your presence." Then I reckon that we're on the way to having our souls satisfied. The psalmist says this about this soul satisfaction, this thirst or this hunger. And I'm going to read from the Eugene Peterson's translation. He says this: "A white-tailed deer drinks from the creek. I want to drink God. Deep draughts of God. I am thirsty for God alive." Are you thirsty for God? Who knows what that psalm is in the normal NIV? "As the deer pants for the water." Do you know it? Do you know that song? How about we sing it together? "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee." I'm going to come up.
"You alone are my heart's desire."
Amen. When we worship God, when we drink in the soul-quenching presence of God, we are satisfied in the depths of our souls. Augustine said this. You have made us, this he told to God, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. Now this is not some sort of esoteric theory or some obtuse theological point. This is Augustine's lived experience. And I want to suggest it's probably some of yours as well. He was a man who moved away, who brought up in a Christian home, ran away from God, and eventually because of one persistent preacher, and a sermon this preacher did, and reading the book of Romans, which is light reading, right? Experienced a radical conversion. So there's men who've been running away from God, running and looked at all the other gods that are out there. Sex, money, power, whatever it was. Somehow this radical conversion and ran back towards the God who had already been running towards him. He was able to say, my restless heart has found rest in you, God. See, we are all worshippers, seeking to quench the thirst that is a part of the fabric of our soul. And the presence of God we experience through worship is like an oasis in the desert that we can drink deeply from. You know what? You don't have to be ashamed of that. It's actually what God wants to do for every single person. God wants you to come along and magnify him and glorify him and say thank you and put him first. But he wants to bless you in your worship of him. The reality is, though, for many of us, we worship the mirages of the world, the idols that we've created, the gods that we've put first. Dan Foster Wallace was a poet and was addressing a commencement service at a university. He wasn't a Christian, but he said some words that I think were really quite honest. Strap yourselves in. He said, in the day-to-day trappings of life, there is no such thing as atheism. He said, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. Pretty much everything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are how you tap into the real meaning of life, then you will never have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when the time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally bury you. If you worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need even more power over others to keep your fear at bay. Donald Trump. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. And he went on and on and on. And what he's talking about are these mirages of gods, the idols that we put in place. So here's my question. Where is your soul genuinely seeking satisfaction? Honestly. Because I reckon that we will only ever truly know soul satisfaction when we worship the God who created us rather than the gods we created. Passionate worship. Worship magnifies God. The very essence and who God is becomes more real in our time together. But it also satisfies our soul. I want to talk about this one last word that I haven't talked much about. Passion or passionate. Because God, it sort of in some ways involves the E word that Nick mentioned earlier, emotion. Some people are a bit afraid of emotions in worship. I don't know how you can read the Psalms or most of the Bible without engaging the fact that these people are emotional people. The primary understanding of the term passionate I think in this, the term that we're using, is for those engaged in worship believe that something is at stake, that something matters, that's almost worth your life to do it. You're passionate about it. People are passionate about many things, aren't they? Sometimes it shows in something they say, sometimes it shows in something they do. Sometimes it's both. I mean, ask the question, what are you passionate about? And I wonder if the first response is ever, I'm passionate about worship. Lots of people are passionate about lots of things. I've got a picture of someone who's very passionate about what they're on about. That's Nick Lord. That's Nick Lord in September 23 last year, I think it was. It's not on, sorry, mate. So Nick's passion, this is Nick celebrating with passion. And I should imagine a few words were said at that point in time. Or some screams or yells. When the Richmond Football Club broke 37-year drought. Is that right, Nick? A 37-year drought. I've been waiting ages to do that. But here's the thing, and Nick, I'm not having a go at you. Well, I sort of am, but I'm not. If you saw me last night yelling at the TV for the Brisbane Lions to win, and I wonder if I'm so passionate about worshipping God as I am about my football team. I wonder if I'm passionate about worshipping God as I am about my everyday work or what I really enjoy doing, my craft, my sport, my whatever it might be. And I wonder if that actually shows and tells to the people around us. In fact, more importantly, I wonder what it shows and tells your Lord and your Saviour. I'll get rid of that picture. Are you passionate? Because I can't stand the fact that Richmond won. But anyway, they're probably going to win this year too. Are you passionate about pursuing your relationship with God? Passionate about worshipping God and encountering Him through it? Or do you have the Jack Nicholsons? The movie? Anyone know what movie I'm talking about? As Good As It Gets. Has anyone ever seen that movie, As Good As It Gets? Jack Nicholson, Helen Hunt. Going through life, he's experiencing some good things. He's doing life, life's okay. And he turns to her and he says, what if this is as good as it gets? I don't know about you, but I always want worship to be this wonderful moment of transcendence when my spirit and my soul and who I am connects with the God of the universe, the God that created all things and holds all things together, the God who said, hey, Steph, I love you absolutely. You're with me forever. You're secure. The God that created children and babies, the God that created the trees outside, the God that created giraffes. The God that created all things, I want every time that we meet together somehow to have an experience of this God. I don't want it just to be, well, it used to be good. Or that other time it was good. I don't want it to say, is this as good as it gets? Or you like Paul, who said he was always straining toward the goal. He was always looking for, searching for, passionate about his relationship with God and worshipping Him. You see, as a worshipper, because every one of us is, there's still something I believe to be true. It's one of the first things I said when I came here, and I will say it to the day that I leave, that in Christ, the best is yet to come. We have to believe that as Christians. See, if in Christ the best is yet to come, then worship is not some, and it's about us engaging together and enjoying God's presence and being on the porch with Him. It's not so much then about the form, but it's more about the community. That's really true what I said, man. It's not so much about the form, but the substance of the community. See, I've worshipped in big churches, I've worshipped in small churches. I've worshipped in Pentecostal churches and Catholic churches. I've worshipped in Thailand and the Philippines, in France, in Italy, in living rooms and in schools. I've worshipped in foreign languages that I didn't understand. I've worshipped with men and women preaching. I've worshipped with men and women leading worship. I've worshipped with children doing the same. There have been great sermons and not so great sermons. There have been some great prayers and not so great prayers. But the one thing that is constant is the people who gather together. And if their heart is passionate about worshipping God, then meeting God we will. Experiencing Him, no matter what the form. Because in the end, it's about the heart and expectation. Not that they sang the song that I liked. Not that they played it the way that I want it played. Not that they prayed the right way. Not that the preacher spoke for too short a time. Or too long. Because make no mistake about it, as Nick said earlier, it's not just the music, it's this time of worship together. And as I keep on saying, our time of worship doesn't finish here. We have a great heart and expectation that our food that we share together will still continue to be worship, right? We're going to get there soon. But this thing about expectation. A few weeks ago, when we looked at scriptural engagement, I talked about the people of the book. Do you remember that? The people of the book, looking all the way back past the early church, including the early church, but all the way back to the Jewish people. And I want to do that again because whenever you read the Old Testament, I mean, their worship was amazing. Yes, sure, fair enough, it had blood and guts every now and then, but you look at what they did together. As you read scripture, as you read about what our forebears were about, they expected to hear the voice of God. I wonder, when you come here, do you expect to hear God whisper to you? Do you expect to hear God speaking into your life and your situation? But not just yours individually, us as a church. This is what our forebears, the Jewish people, did. They expected God to speak. It's Kol Yahweh. Not just them, but the early church, the early Christian church. They were the same. We read of it times when we hear them, that things shook and there was all these amazing things that happened. Because they were after the presence of God, the glory of God. Honestly, when we gather together, is it about doing the ABC 1, 2, 3? We've done this song, we've done this song, we do a prayer, we do this, we do this, we do this. Or is it actually about experiencing God and God's presence in your life? Worshipping God and all that. Let me ask you, do you hear God's voice? How do you experience God's presence? When we talk about passionate worship, it's an everyday thing of our lives. It's the Brother Lawrence practicing the presence of God. And I have to tell you, read about that. It changed my life. It changed my life. If you want to read a book that talks about worship as well, there's a million out there. Don't go to Kurong and buy every one you read. Just buy one book which will change your life as well if you engage with it. Richard Foster. No, sorry. Spiritual Disciplines one. No, it's not prayer. Oh goodness, now it's just gone from my head. I apologize. Richard Foster, it's about the spiritual disciplines. And if you want to know more about worship, go and read his one chapter on worship. It's about 10 pages long. If you engage with it, it will change your life. When we talk about passionate worship, it's an every day of the week thing, but it's also a Sunday thing when you and I gather together. Where together we get to experience and worship and be in the presence of God in a special and a new way. You know what I loved about this morning? I loved everything, but in particular, when you guys were singing with no music before, I felt soul satisfaction. I felt God's presence. Let's take a moment to be still. God who is present. God whose love and grace and hope is amongst us. God who is Father, Son and Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer and Sustainer. Our hope and prayer is that you have been glorified this day. God, would you help us to examine our hearts? Would you help us to know the mirages in our lives that are, I suppose, distracting us? Help us to find our soul satisfaction in you. And God, as we gather in this place, as we gather together week by week, or as we gather in our small groups, our life groups, or we gather in our ministry groups, will we come with an expectation that in each and every one of these occasions that we would hear your voice, that we'd experience you afresh and anew. God, we give ourselves afresh into your hands. And God, as this value that we talk about of passionate worship, may it be present and aspirational, that as we let go of more and more that which we need to let go of, we would allow you to fill us even more. God, we recognize that when our passion is for you, then that will show in the everyday life. So Lord, as we gather in this place, because of who you are and what you've done and what you're going to do, would you fill us so that we may be sent and scattered to be your hands and your feet, your life, your hope, your grace, with each person with whom we come in contact with. For your sake, for your glory, and for the sake of your kingdom, which has come and continues to come, we pray. Amen.